Take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 58. I apologize, brethren, for the uncomfortable feeling we get when we come in and the heater doesn't want to come on, so it's cold, and now it doesn't want to shut off. And it's not our deacon's fault that mechanics is mechanics. Sometimes things happen, so hopefully we'll get to a proper temperature here eventually. So, well, with that pleasing deed, take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 58. And we want to read verse 13, verse 14, and we will once again look to our God to say in prayer, "Hear now the word of the Lord, indeed from the Lord himself. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Let us pray. Our Father, as we look to you in this hour, we pray for the aid and help of your Spirit. Lord, as I bring the message to your people, that your Spirit will brand it upon their hearts, that there would be truth, there would be application to that truth that would bring glory to you, that would bring benefits to your people, to conform us all indeed to that blessed image, the image of the one to whom we adore and love, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, brethren, we just completed a short series entitled "Going Back Over the Tulip," and if you recall, I had suggested two reasons for that series, and it was to make sure that our new members were well grounded in these important truths, and then that the older members stay grounded in those truths. So, from time to time, we bring messages about things that we know you already know, but we want to keep them front and center when they're not always brought up in an expositional text of a book of the Bible. So today we're not going to start a new series, but we are adding one more message concerning another important doctrine. And so for the same reasons, to make sure the old and the new members alike stay grounded in another vital, important truth, we're going to look at the message of going back over the Sabbath day. Timothy and I talked about this and thought that it was important to do. So as your elders, we're seeking to follow the pattern of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1:12. For this reason, he says, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Yes, he says, "I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." And so that is my goal today, that the Spirit of God would use me to stir you up in this truth. Now, while the Puritans of the 1600s had done much to restore the biblical command to observe the Christian Sabbath, modern scholars have done much to eradicate it, not only from society, but sadly, the Christian church. But one of the glorious results of the recent revival of Reformed theology, which is what we taught in that tulip, in the recent decades, is that there has been a revival also of the commitment of God's people to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Now, if you are a member here, you know that it is the stated position of this congregation that the fourth commandment is still to be obeyed, like the other nine commandments. It's a part of our confession of faith. In the 22nd chapter of our confession, paragraph 7, it says, "As it is the law of nature," so as Exodus 20 goes back to creation, it's a creation ordinance, not just something that God gave to Israel and then done away with, but it's the law of nature. We knew this, that in general, a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God. So by his word, in a positive moral and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, so it's not just for the church, it's, as I said, a creation ordinance. He has particularly appointed one day in seven for Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week. And from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. And so, brethren, I want to stress to you that I do not think that this is a secondary issue. Now, it would be, I suppose, to the level of salvation itself, but it's not like we're trying an issue of being confused about eschatology, about end times. It's not a secondary issue in the sense of, do we sing hymns or do we sing praise songs? This is one of the Ten Commandments of Almighty God. And his actions at Sinai were shown forth to show how important they are with the thunder and the lightning. And they were given to Israel, and they weren't new commandments. All ten of them were in the conscience of men at creation, according to Romans 1. Now, although we as Reformed Baptists give intellectual assent to the fourth commandment, brethren, we must be aware that we don't deny it through our practice. And I wonder if we have given any thought to the seriousness of this commandment. Would we feel the same weight of conviction if we broke it, like one of the other nine? Would you feel guilty if you were caught worshiping another god? Would you feel guilty if you were caught taking God's name in vain? I hope that you'd feel guilty if you were caught committing adultery or murder. How awful would you feel if you got caught doing these and if you did these things? So, brethren, I think it's a legitimate question to ask. Shouldn't we feel the same shame, the same guilt in breaking the fourth commandment as we do the others? Now, we may feel more shame and guilt in adultery and murder than telling a lie. But to God, lying is just as wicked as the others. In fact, in Proverbs 6, which says six things, those seven things the Lord hates, he mentions lying twice. So what does God think about the Sabbath day? One of my favorite Puritans, John Flavel, makes a great case for anyone who thinks that somehow the fourth commandment is somehow inferior to the other nine. Four quick statements. Flavel says, it's the longest of all the commandments. It has a solemn reminder and warning prefixed to it. It is delivered both positively, that is, we're to consecrate ourselves, and negatively, we're to cease from work. The other commandments don't have that. And finally, Flavel says, it is enforced with more arguments to strengthen the command than any other. In other words, they're all plain things to say. Don't murder. Don't need an argument to prove that to me. But on the Sabbath, on the fourth commandment, he gives us explanation as to why to keep it. And in Exodus 20, it goes all the way back to creation. It's a creation ordinance. In Deuteronomy 5, when he repeats them to the second generation, it's because you were delivered from the enemy, the Egyptians. God delivered you from the bondage of the Egyptians. Now, brethren, this message is not designed to convince you of the validity of the fourth commandment. If you want to hear about that, you can go on sermon audio. I did a couple of messages concerning that, and there are others who've preached on it. So if you're a member of this congregation, you join with some measure of assent to and conviction of the fourth commandment. In fact, I usually take the better part of an entire membership class to make this clear to anyone who joins our congregation. And so this message is not designed to go back over all the arguments, the perpetuity of the command or the validity of it, nor are we going to talk about why it was moved from Saturday to Sunday, the last day of the week, to the first day of the week. My purpose of the message today is twofold. Number one is to exhort us to reaffirm our commitment to the fourth commandment. And secondly, to encourage us to see the positive effects of the fourth commandment. Exhortation number one. Kind of simple, but sometimes I don't know that we really think about it. But remember, number one, it's God's day. It's God's day. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. And the New Covenant, Revelation 1:10, Apostle John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It was his day. Deuteronomy 5, again, 6 days you shall labor and do all the work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. We mentioned it earlier, Exodus 16. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. So when the Lord Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, he was referring to the fact that man receives the benefits and the blessings for keeping it, but it's still God's day. One day in seven is to be given over to God and for God. It's not your day. It's not my day. We don't have a right to it, brethren. We rob God to take something from the day for us when it's not our day. It's like the tithes in the Old Covenant. People were to tithe, and in Malachi, they were reprimanded by the Lord because they stole it. They didn't give it to God. And God says, you're stealing because it doesn't belong to you. It's not yours to keep. So the Lord's day, God's day, it is his day. It's not our day to do with what we want. It's not family day. It's not some other day for other things. It's the Lord's day. So keeping the Sabbath begins to take on a whole new meaning when you realize it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. The very meaning of our Lord's words here in Isaiah 58 is that it's not our day to do what we want. And that's what the Israelites were doing. They were doing their own thing, doing their own pleasure, having their own delight. He says, if you turn your foot away from that and seek me on my holy day, and then of course we'll get into the benefits there later. Verse 14. It's God's day to do what God wants. And this leads to the second exhortation. What God wants is for his day to be holy. Not complicated. Our flesh makes it complicated. But what God wants is for us to make it holy. Remember the Sabbath day and to do what? And to keep it holy. It's a command. There's action involved. There's duty involved. Exodus 20:11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. He made it sacred. He made it sacred. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God's name is sacred. That's why it's a sin to take it in vain. It's on the list of 10. And so on the fourth commandment, we are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, brethren, it is at this point that so many of our questions about what is allowed and what's not allowed, what can I do and what can't I do, are answered. So often people want to come up with a list. Pastor, can you give me a list of what I'm supposed to do? Can I go to the restaurant? Can I go to the store? Can I wash my car? Can I mow grass? Well, all we really need to do is ask, is this activity in line with keeping the day sacred to God? Is it a holy activity? In other words, is it a common activity or is it an uncommon activity? Am I doing this because it's something I want to do, or is it an activity that is set apart for the sake of honoring God on his day? It's his day. A day he claims for himself that all men should put away their plows and look to him. A day when the common daily activities of life are turned into sacred and uncommon activities given over to the Lord. It's one of the purposes of it, to show the pagan nations that Israel was not like the pagan nations. But they didn't mean anything to them, even though they were under binding law to keep it. When God calls his day holy, it meant that it separated the day. He separated the day from the other six. And when God affirmed the Sabbath to Israel, their keeping it would be a witness to those and those other pagan nations of the day. Hear what Peter Master says, pastor at Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, Spurgeon's old church. He says, one of the effects of the Jewish Sabbath was its witness to the pagan world. We may imagine how the nations surrounding Israel reacted on seeing them observe the Sabbath. In an age when most people were farmers, they knew the difficulties of organizing routines so that all work stopped for one day a week. They would no doubt have said to themselves, listen, how do these Jews manage? Those pagan nations saw an entire culture organized around one day in seven to worship the one true and living God, and this would have been a powerful testimony. I submit to you, it still is a witness today. When Christians observe it, as they once did not too many years ago. Oh, how the bride of Christ would stand out if the world could see her give up her worldly pleasures and amusements in order to spend the day with her bridegroom. What a magnificent witness of Christ to the world when they see us so love our God that we dedicate an entire day to Him. He gets it. It's not ours. We just tell Him, sorry, I can't go. It's the Lord's day. And that it's not seen as simply a few hours at Sunday at church, at a building. And sadly, even in Reformed Baptist circles, and maybe even some in here this morning, some of you think you have fulfilled your Sabbath duty when you get in your car at 2 o'clock to go home. And just as a side note, why would we be required to give any less time and commitment to God in the new covenant than they had to do in the old covenant? In other words, if He was worthy enough to be given a whole day of worship and contemplation back then, is He not even more worthy for those of us who've been able to have the fuller picture of His glory made manifest in Christ? We've heard the comments, no doubt. I don't worship on any Sabbath day. I give God every day. Sounds very pious, doesn't it? But we all know that those who do this do not follow the Sabbath command, and when they're left to themselves, almost always give the Lord but a few hours of the day. And then they go spend the rest of it on themselves, playing, shopping, working, watching TV, whatever else. Think of the hours upon hours that non-Sabbatarians waste on fruitless pursuits on the Lord's day, all in the name of being supposedly free from the Sabbath command. What kind of Christian liberty is it that says you have the freedom to spend more time in carnal pursuits in the new covenant than in the old? Brethren, were the Puritans all wrong? I mean, if any of you read those works of the Puritans, it's hard to read very far in any of their works when they do not warn about the consequences of Sabbath breaking, and they did it for many, many years. You don't hear sermons today about that anymore. No more warnings about, you know, well, if we break the Sabbath personally, there'll be consequences. As a church, there'll be consequences. And as a nation, there'll be consequences. Matthew Henry says, where Sabbaths are neglected, all religion sensibly goes to decay. Dale Moody, a few years later in 1800, said, you show me a nation that has given up the Sabbath, and I will show you a nation that has got the seed of decay. Brethren, that seed has long been planted and grown to full oak tree in our day. What could possibly explain why we seem to have so many people claiming to be Christian, even going to church, but having at the same time, we have a moral bankrupt culture? Getting worse and worse every day. Could it not in some way be contributed to the giving up of the Sabbath? It is not simply the retribution of God for breaking the commandment, but Christians who have been taught that there is no day to God, well, they weaken their spiritual vigor by spending most of the rest of their day pampering themselves instead of being engaged in spiritual pursuits to God. Could it be that the reason so many churches have brought in puppet shows and drama and wrestling matches to entertain people in churches is because they've drifted away from the foundation for which we keep the day? Well, brethren, my next exhortation is this. Before we look at some of the positive and encouraging effects to keeping the Sabbath, is the exhortation of remembering that it is a command of God and a test of our faithfulness to Him. It is a command. And that's why there have been those who have tried to rip it out of the Decalogue, out of the Ten Commandments. because the weight of it is there. There's no way to missing it. And you'll go in neighborhoods and you'll see Christians with signs in their yards, put the Ten Commandments back in school. But they really don't mean that. Well, they should change their sign and just say put 9 of them back. Because not many believe in the fourth one. But it is a test to our obedience to the Lord. Pastor Timothy mentioned it earlier about how we're having to trust God. We've just got to trust Him that He says to do it and that there's a positive benefit from it if we do it. Exodus 16:4, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction." God gave the Israelites manna on the sixth day and commanded them to take twice as much in order to obey the Sabbath day, which, by the way, was 4 chapters before it was actually given on Sinai. And He says He does this to test them whether they obey or not. Now, obviously, brethren, the Lord would know who fails this test. He even knows now in here how many of us are failing the test. But the test was for our benefit. And so likewise, the Sabbath day, we are challenged in our flesh and in our spirits whether we will honor the Lord's day with that which is biblically commanded under the new covenant, or whether we will give it into this carnal desires and do what is personally gratifying. And it's hard. It is hard. I'm not standing up here telling you that it isn't. In my own home, it's hard. It's been hard ever since I've personally, with my wife, with my children, to try to maintain some semblance of it in our own home through the years. It is so contrary to the world and so contrary to what we really want to do. And I'm convinced the great majority of the reasons many Christians and preachers have fought so hard in the last 50 or 60 years to get rid of the Lord's Day Sabbath is not because they have completely been convinced by Scripture, but because deep down inside the pressure is just too much. And you want to build a church, but it keeps beating against the fourth commandment, and so there's just been this ongoing capitulation, reinterpreting it with the invention of TV, the idolization of sports, the invention of smartphones, computers. Man, the excitement of these things that they give us, it's just too much to deny. And so we come up with ways to interpret the commandment to free our consciences from indulging in those things. We make excuses. And so also with the lust of the world, how, you know, Pastor Timothy again mentioned this earlier, the Lord's day has become just another day to make another dollar. Even when I was a kid, I'm 52, and so about 40 years ago, I remember the laws were that stores weren't open. The little country store where I lived, it opened up in the morning long enough for everybody to come up and get their paper. And they were stacked up on the outside. And I guess they left the money in a cup or something. I don't know. Why settle for what you can make in 6 days? Common sense, you can make more in 7, right? Well, they forget the fact that God illustrated the futility of that particular lust when He calls worms to get into the manna when they took more than they needed or so forth. So I submit to you, brethren, the lust for money and entertainment, worldly pleasures of all kinds have literally choked out the Lord's Day Sabbath from our culture. And what is left is worms, disease. And the sad thing is, well, they don't really know it. There was in the conscience fabric of our country and in many other countries throughout the Western world, at least, an acknowledgement that there was a day. They didn't always understand it. They didn't make the connections of the salvific nature of it and the new covenant, but they all knew it was something about, even as a kid growing up with no religion in our home, zero religion in our home, it was the weirdest thing. There was just still something about that day, and I couldn't put my finger on it. I don't know whether it was because that was the day, you know, that was the day my dad still worked. That was our weekends were our work days. We sold firewood. And so that was our big work. That was our big money day. There was still something about it I couldn't realize. I didn't figure it out, but I know now. But it's even more sad that the church doesn't seem to recognize it today. You know, you remember when we taught on the passage not long ago about the Beatitudes, and he says that we are the salt of the earth. Our faithfulness to God's commandments are to act like a preservative upon the culture. And so since the church has given up its obedience to the fourth commandment, the culture has rotted. And it's the church's fault. It's lost its saltiness when it comes to the fourth commandment. To a great extent. And so what many preachers of the past 50 years relegated as a legalistic command, no longer binding today, it's just simply been a test of whether we obey God or not. Because brethren, the truth is, everything feels legalistic to the flesh when you're called to mortify it and to obey God. We all know what that feels like. Not to save us, but to reveal our obedience and our love to the Lord. Because he says, if you love me, you will obey my what? My commandments. Those who by faith and love for God observe the Lord's day are a witness to the lost world. They don't ever see you going outside mowing your grass. How can it even be called an legalistic thing to be commanded to give God a whole day? If the only reason you wouldn't is so you can be free to not give him the whole day. You're asking to be set free from drawing near to your God. You're asking to be set free from a time that you would not otherwise have to give it over to God. And brethren, if we believe it is a commandment to be obeyed, do we believe that we sin against God when we don't obey it? When we go to our restaurants, when we go to our mowing our grass, when we, you know, do things at home that are just like any other day, as if we had the day off. I mean, we're very, very careful, brethren, aren't we, to not break the other commandments? Would we not? Should we not? Ought we not to repent and mourn over breaking the fourth one? Is it somehow that so, such a small thing? I don't see how it can be, brethren, when it's on God's list. It's His list. Well, brethren, in my remaining time, I do want to encourage you and reveal some positive effects of keeping the fourth commandment. And I realize, brethren, this is completely topical today, and I'm so looking forward to getting back to exposition in Mark. Maybe you're not, but I am. I hope that you will be. But we just feel like it's important to remind you of these things. So the first encouragement is, of course, that God promises to bless the obedience to remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And brethren, we believe that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is vital scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so this is something got to be profitable in verse 13 and 14. And what is it? Well, God is reminding the Old Covenant people that, look here, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and you call it a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, and shall honor Him. You see that? Not doing your ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then, so here's the internal benefit. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And here's the external. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the herd of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Remember what it says. And God blessed the seventh day. He blessed it. It's good. That's why it was made for man. When you think about it, there can never be anything but good for keeping, but good for keeping the Sabbath day holy. Because to keep it right, all points to drawing nearer to God. And if we all draw nearer to God, He's promised to draw nearer to us. And brethren, there's nothing sweeter to the Christian than the nearness of the Lord. If you're a true Christian, you know something of what I speak. And the Lord's Day is that whole day, that day. But when you get up on that Lord's Day morning, brethren, I don't know what you all do on Sunday mornings. But of course, I'm usually looking over my notes, and it's all, I'm all engaged for what we're doing here today. We get in our car, our van, and we pray as a family before we pull out of the driveway. We've been doing it for a long, long time. It's the Lord's day. And we pray for all of you. We pray for this time together. And then we go home. We try to keep it solemn and sacred. And it's not easy. Especially with cell phones in our faces. There are times when I really would just wish I didn't have one anymore. But I do use it to schedule meetings with you all. And sometimes I think I just need to write it down on a piece of paper and type it in my phone later just to keep it at home. I don't know. It's getting... I hear some people, God's people, are going back to flip phones because of the distractions that they are. All week long, most of you brethren are working many hours. You're having to focus on the things that God's called you to do. 6 days shalt you work. You add to that fact that many of you are working around unsaved people, and that affects your spiritual stamina. So your spiritual affections for the Lord can grow very dull, but God gives you one day and seven to come away from all of that. All of it. To turn your heart toward the things which are above where Christ is. You get the whole day. Hallelujah. You get the whole day to God. Even if there were no Sabbath command, should not the Christian rejoice at the thought that they get to have an entire day the spiritual and holy pursuits of the one who saved their soul from hell, the one who has promised to be in them and with them? Do we love the Lord? Then why would we not want to be with Him? Why would we want to be free to spend less time with Him? That's the point. It's so elementary. Why would we want somebody to twist the command to say, well, you know, it doesn't really mean that, it's really not for us today, so now I don't have to spend as much time with God. I can spend more time for me now. Do you see how that is so, it's so wrong? It's so carnal. But this is how the Christian church, the evangelical church of our day, has twisted it. Because for some preachers to stand up in the pulpit and reassert and reaffirm the fourth commandment in their churches, they'd lose their jobs. Churches would vote them out. I hope I don't get voted out. Second encouragement. Brethren, every Sabbath is a taste of heaven. The pinnacle, the crescendo, of course, is our time together. But also all that we do before and after. In Genesis, when I taught on this many years ago, before when I was here, and I'm not even sure I was even candidating then, I just was doing some preaching for you all. And we took three lessons on the Sabbath, and I don't know if you remember that, but long ago, but I pointed out in Genesis 1 where God says He created such and such on, and then it was morning and evening, and it was the first day, and then He created something, and the morning and evening was the second day, and then so forth, and He gets to the sixth day, and He created man, and morning and evening was the sixth day, and then it says, on the seventh day, He rested, and it never says, and the morning and the evening was the seventh day, pointing to that eternal rest, which is what we're doing here every Lord's Day, picturing our eternal rest. J.C. Ryle, who spoke quite a bit, by the way, on the fourth commandment, says, common sense, reason, conscience will combine. I mean, he knows that the scriptures should be enough, but he says common sense, reason, conscience will combine, I think he says, to say that if we cannot spare God one day in a week, we cannot be living as those ought to live who must one day die. What is he saying, brethren? He's saying if you do not long for and enjoy the benefits of the Lord's Day, you will not like heaven. If you're not already engaging and taking advantage of this one whole day, this one day, to spend time in prayer, time in the Bible, reading a good book, having family worship, in top of all that you do at the Lord's Day with the, you know, those are holy pursuits. And once we get to heaven, there will be nothing but a holy pursuit. But now we get that one day. I don't know if you all realize this or not, but it's affected also Reformed Baptists. But, you know, 30 years ago, even when I was first a pastor 20 some years ago, most churches I knew had morning and evening services. They're all but gone now. All but gone. You go anywhere around here in Franklin County, try to find a church that has, I'm sure they're there, but that most of them have given it up. Now, we did it for practical reasons here, but we still have two services. But the ones who have given up their evening service have done it because they only have one now. Only one. And we wonder why the culture is rotting. Because church itself is spending less time obeying God's command. And well, final encouragement, brethren, is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is because it is the day that God has designed to celebrate our great redemption in Christ. This is the day you really get to enjoy what God has done for you in that amazing grace. In Deuteronomy 5, when the commandments are given again to the second generation before they go in to the promised land, it says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore," listen, "therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." You see the two relation here? He's telling the people of his people there in the old covenant, "I brought you out by a outstretched arm. I delivered you from your enemy. Therefore, I commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Why? Because they were to celebrate that deliverance from what God had given them. Now, what deliverance did God perform for his people in the new covenant? Through Christ's resurrection, Christ has delivered us from death and God's judgment. What day is it that the deliverance came to us? It was the first day of the week. Resurrection. Just as Israel celebrated deliverance from the Egyptian bondage on the last day of the week, the Jewish Sabbath, we as Christians celebrate deliverance from the bondage of sin on the first day of the week, which the world calls Sunday. Brethren, the glory of the Sabbath is to know that we are resting in the finished work of Christ. And no day and no time so drives home this reality to us as the Sabbath day does. I would think that most of you have struggled more with the doubting of your salvation on other days than this one. In fact, I have told you many times over the years since I've been up in this pulpit with you all that my battles with my own sins, they hit me hard on Mondays. Sundays, I feel pretty near to God. I feel like I can stand pretty tall with you all, and it feels good. And then all week long, these battles start showing up. There's something sweet and protective. Spurgeon said this, "Do not tell me that there is no rest for us until we get to heaven. We who have believed in Jesus enter into rest even now. Why should we not do so? Our salvation is complete. The robe of righteousness which we are clad in is finished. The atonement for our sins is fully made. We're reconciled to God, beloved of the Father, preserved by His grace, supplied by His providence with all that we need. We carry all our burdens to Him and leave them at His feet. We spend our lives in His service and we find His ways to be of ways of pleasantness and His paths to be paths of peace. Oh yes, we have found rest unto our souls." And where do we come, brethren? To hear that blessed gospel week in and week out. To have the Word of God opened up to us. To sing the songs of Zion. To sing of those sweet days that are coming. To sing of the way the Lord has preserved us. To sing of His conquering over us. It's here. We're resting. That's why these days seem so much easier to overcome our own sins than most other days. We can come away from all of the anxieties of the world because Christ has given us everything we need. All that anxiety at work, whether you're going to get demoted or promoted, all the anxieties of life itself, perhaps even in your home, all these things God gives us one day to lay all that aside. Just look to Him. Spend it unto Him. And that's rest for your soul.
and you're strengthened to endure the other 6 days. Why, brethren, would we want to give it up when the only purpose for it is to be a blessing? So what we're saying when we want to say we don't have to keep it, what we're really saying is we don't really need the blessing. Well, two final points and we'll close. Look here, if you're not truly saved, there's no wonder keeping a day unto the Lord is a struggle for you. Until you find in Christ Jesus all that you need, the day will mean very little to you. The only thing that could happen would be something worse, which is to make it a legalistic day the way the Pharisees did, and they only kept it for the sake of the day. They weren't looking to God and their Sabbath keeping. They wanted to impress men and women. Look at us. We don't mow our grass on Sunday. We don't go to restaurants on Sunday. So they wanted to be praised by that. That's not why we do it. So you're going to have to look to the Lord Jesus. If you're not finding joy in the Sabbath day, if you're really struggling when you get home and your mind just so quickly wants to go, and again, Christians struggle with this, perhaps you need to look to the Lord of the Sabbath. The one you need that deliverance first. You can't celebrate something you don't have. And so we hold Christ out to you every Sunday to repent. Repent of even breaking the fourth commandment even as an unsaved person, because you're still bound by God. That's what you're going to be judged for on the last day. Not just because you didn't believe and didn't pray the prayer. You're going to be judged according to those commandments. And you can't keep them. But he sent one who did. And he asked you to repent and believe him and trust in him, and he will save you, and he's the Lord of the Sabbath, and you will find in that day a great delight that you've never seen before. You're going to wish that every day was the Lord's day. And one day it will be. One day it will be. Well, lastly, brethren, those of you who do know the Lord, you're truly saved. I know the struggle is real. So everything that I've said today, I hope you understand where it's coming from. It is to get us back on track. It's to exhort, rebuke if that's what was needed. But I understand the pull. Some of you who don't have kids at home, it can be easier for you. It's just you, or just you and your wife. When you have young children, it's extremely difficult. When they get older, it doesn't get any easier because then they get cell phones. But when we get home, I tell our children, it's time to rest. Okay, you don't have to sleep, but we're not doing anything. We're going to get to the supper, or we're going to get to the family worship. We're going to try to finish this day, at least up to that particular point. Others go all night, which I think actually is better. But I know it's difficult. But today, brethren, God has called us back to Him and to His day. If you heard anything, I hope that you heard from your Lord that I'm just a mouthpiece. I'm just a servant of the Lord, a messenger. He's calling you back. Remember my Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're being called to remember it, which is simply, brethren, a call from God to come back to Him. Because if we're breaking the Sabbath day, what we're doing is we're turning away from God. An opportunity to turn to God on a day that He's given us. And He's got a promise for you. He will cause you to ride on the hills of the earth. And feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Ride on the hills of the earth. Now, they didn't have cars, so I assume that they were riding on an animal or something. Overlooking that promised land. Look at all that God has given us. Wells we did not dig. Cities we did not build. God says it's yours. It's yours. It's all yours. Take a look at it. Enjoy it. So on the Sabbath day, in the new covenant, we come in here and we ride on the hills. a salvation we did not earn. He did all the work. He gives it to us freely. And yet it's ours. He gives it to us. And today is the day we get to look at it. We get to enjoy it. God wants us to enjoy our salvation. And the Sabbath day is the day we get to do that. Because that's the day we get to truly enjoy Him without the distractions that are supposed to be there the other 6 days. May God help us. Let us pray. Our Father, we do look to You today for the help of Your Spirit. For without Him, we can keep no commandment. Without Him, we will have no desire or joy in any commandment. And so we pray that Your Spirit, Lord, would fill us, would convict us, would help us to, Lord, make some changes in our homes. Lord, not to be legalistic, as it were, for the sake of the day itself, but that we would design it and orchestrate it in such a way that we would benefit with more time with You, more time unto You. And that just having the common things of every day just put away and trying to make the day a sacred day, as You said in Your Word, a holy day, a Sabbath unto You. We pray, Father, that there will be great amount of sanctifying work in the life of this church as we seek to obey Your fourth commandment, and by grace indeed all of them, because we love You, Lord, because You first loved us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.